If someone's just getting this part of a series on the power and privilege of having God as your covenant friend, then you need to read Genesis 17, 1 through 7 to set this up. But I want to move on today, and we're just kind of moving down the ladder. And I just want to read Proverbs 17, 17 once again. And I want you to understand very clearly today that there are things that we have misunderstood because we didn't follow the sequence of making a covenant. And we've taken things like whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it you. And we've just taken that out of its context, not only where it's written in the New Testament, we've taken it out of the context of covenant language. And we think that we can use the name of Jesus in an arbitrary way, that we are authorized as the sons of God. How many's ever heard sermons on the authority of the believer? Well, one thing that a lot of those sermons leave out is that your authority is based on the degree that you're under his authority. Everybody say, it's not just automatic authority. God doesn't just hand out power of attorney to anybody and everybody, even his children. How many know if God's called you to be a missionary to China and you're trying believing God for a six-bedroom home in New Tampa, that using the name of Jesus to get your will instead of his will is not something God is obligated in any sense biblically to answer. And we've almost implied that since you are his child, that you just do whatever you will and he just lives to fulfill that. But that's not the case. Even Jesus didn't operate that way, and he was God incarnate. But he set an example for us, and he said, the works that I do are not my works, and the words that I speak are not my words, but what I hear my Father say and what I see my Father do. That's why at the Pool of Bethesda, if it was me doing what I thought would be right instead of asking God what he wanted to accomplish there, I would have started a healing campaign with Jesus' mighty anointing. All these people are there in need. I wouldn't have went to just one man and healed him. I would have opened the, come on, amen. I would have said, come on, get line up, praise God. Amen, let's get it on, praise the Lord. I got the anointing, you got the need, we're going to get that together today. We're going to see mighty miracles all over this. Jesus went to one man specifically, didn't he? And he went to that man and said, will you be healed? He said, how can I? I have no man to put me in the water. Amen. The angel stirred the water once a year because the church was dead. So God did something to let all Israel know the church may be dead, but I'm not. And if you can't see me move in the temple, amen, just come out to this pool once a year and I'm going to send an angel who will trouble that water. And whoever steps in that water that's supernaturally visited by an angel of God is going to be healed. And they lined up, but only one could get in. Amen. Till Jesus came on the scene. And Jesus came up to this one man who had lost all hope, but he just couldn't resist coming down and maybe dragging himself toward that water. And Jesus walked straight to him because that's what the Father told him to do. Amen? That's what the Father told him to do. Paul was under that kind of authority, not just anointed. Anointing doesn't cancel our need to be under God's authority. It does not make us free agents. The Apostle Paul said he preached the gospel at Lystra in Acts 14, and there was a man that sat there that heard Paul speak. And Paul perceived, this man was lame also, and Paul perceived that he had the faith to be healed. And he spoke to him with a loud voice, and to show he's under God's authority, he said, rise up on your feet, Jesus makes you whole. And the man leapt up and was made whole. God dropped it in his heart to pray for him and showed him that he had the faith to receive it, so that there wasn't all of these kind of implications that God blesses some, he don't bless others. No, God, everything was under God's authority. That's why it's important when we read this sequence before we get to the exchange of names, there's the exchange of weapons, there's the exchange of robes. When you give up the weapons, you are totally dependent on your covenant friend to take care of you and protect you. Literally, it's part of giving up all your right to self. This, when Jonathan gave up his robe and gave up his weapons, he gave up his right to self. He gave up his right to do his thing, and he said, I'm trusting my covenant friend with all of this. Amen? And it's so important to understand when we come to the authority of the believer that we have authority because we're under authority. I know I've told you this before. I'll tell it very quickly this morning. But when the centurion had his son home, our servant that he loved like a son home, and he had 100, a centurion means there's 100 men under his direct command. And he is under Caesar's direct command. And he comes to Jesus perceiving his holiness, and he says, "My servant that I love like a son is home, and he's sick and he's dying." And Jesus responded this way, "I will come and heal him."
Hallelujah.
And the centurion said, "I am not worthy that you should even come under my roof. You're holy and I'm clearly not. But speak the word only. I have men under me," he said. Now I want to show you how authority and faith have to work in conjunction. Being under authority is what grants authority. Not just being a seed of Abraham or a child of God. It's bowing to the lordship of Jesus that grants spiritual authority. So he said, because this is abused and misused, there's an implication out there that this is for anybody in any spiritual condition, just by virtue of being a son of God, that you automatically have that kind of authority. Whatever you ask in my name, well, you know you have to be surrendered, because the scripture is very clear. We know if we ask, this is the confidence. This is where bold faith, amen, takes hold of God's promises and believes him for prayers to be answered. And this is the confidence that we have in him if we ask anything according to his will. We know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petition that we have desired of him. 1 John. Well, how do we really discover the will of the Lord? By surrendering fully. Can you say amen? It may be that what you think is for the glory of God is just something that you think is for the glory of God. And what really would bring him glory is something entirely different. And until you fully surrender, you'll never discover the will of God. But if you ever fully surrender and discover it, you can pray in faith that is absolute. Praise God. All right, listen to me carefully. This man said, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but I am a man under authority. And I have men, and I tell men, I'm a man under authority. And I tell men to go and they go. I tell them to come and they come. Amen. He recognized Jesus was a man, a holy man, but a man under God's authority. Not just a man with God's authority, but a man under God's authority. There's a big difference when we talk about the authority of the believer. We better use Jesus as an example. Amen. Who was a man under authority. He said, the reason that I have authority is because I'm under authority. I'm a man under authority, and I tell men to go and they go. I have authority because I'm under authority. There is no general in the armed services or admiral in the Navy or any of the rest of the high-ranking officers that became a high-ranking officer with such authority by not absolutely carrying out orders when it was given them. When they went up the ranks, you know why they come to this place of such authority? Because they were under authority. When their superior officer said something to them, they said, "Yes, sir." Not, I'll think about that. I don't know if I want to do that or not. You're not going to go nowhere but peeling taters. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? They'll have you peeling taters. They won't give you no rank and authority, amen, for disobeying your superior officers. You get to that rank by being obedient, carrying out orders to the letter, saying yes, sir, when they give you an order and carrying it out. Can you say amen? You don't get it by balking at what they tell you and saying, "I know the captain told me that, but you know, I don't feel like doing that, and I'm not going to do it. Nobody tells me what to do." Amen. There's a lot of people that want spiritual authority, and they want it just handed to them on a platter. They don't want to deal with the flesh, and they don't want to deal with their pride. And some of the things people say they want for God, they really want so they can be known. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? If it's really for God, it don't matter if nobody ever knows your name or not. Amen. And it don't matter how people perceive you. Amen. Amen. I tell you, you have a real walk with God. You quit worrying about impressing. Whether they approve you, disapprove you, classify you as something great or something small, it doesn't make any difference. Can you say amen? Amen. Doesn't even matter if you know your walk with God. But there are always people trying to convince you of how spiritual they are. And that convinces me that they have a real issue somewhere. Can you say amen? Because if you're really hanging out with God, you don't have to convince anybody of anything. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. If you're really hanging out with God Almighty, you don't have to. What man's applause or lack of it is not going to make or break anything in your life. Because when you pray, He listens. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you're in need, He moves. Glory to God. Amen. So spiritual maturity begins with bowing. Not believing. Believing without bowing is not biblical faith. Amen. He said, the reason you can speak the word only is because I perceive something about you in the spiritual sense. You're like me in the military sense. I'm carrying out my orders. When an order comes from Rome, I carry out that order. When an order comes from a general, I'm just a centurion. I'm over 100, but the general's over legions that march for Rome. And when a general gives me an order, or Caesar sends me an order, I carry that order out. I'm under authority. And because I'm under authority, there's 100 men under me. And I tell them to go and they go. I tell them to come. See, we've got this authority thing to where there are people trying to convince other people that we can take the name of Jesus and use it for what we feel is best, what we want, what we choose. Amen. To make our life convenient, to consume upon ourselves. Can you say amen? I've often looked at that. I've heard that message. I thought, what would happen in a Christian school when you got the sixth graders out of the track meet and all of those mothers are praying to God for their child to be first around that court and win the blue ribbon? You got 12 mamas and 12 kids out on the field. The kids are getting ready to run. And all the mamas are saying, my child going to be first. I claim it. I confess it. You got 12 prayers coming up for the same thing. It's a wonder they don't all fall down and stub their toes. What's God going to do? He's in a dilemma. He said, well, let me see. Boy, Sister Janie, my, look at the faith she's got. She's been fasting and praying for that blue ribbon all week long. But boy, Sister Johnson over there, my goodness, she's been so busy, she's hardly prayed all week. But boy, look at her stand on my word. She is shouting. She is just shouting victory before the race starts. She's calling the things not as though they were. Dear Lord, I got to get her child. You see how silly it all becomes after a while? Now, everybody's believing to be number one. Well, who's going to be number two? Amen. And whoever is number two, it's a lack of faith, or you're not coming into what all God wants you to be. Because if you can't be, oh, when I see people strutting around I had a sixth grade teacher, and she used to teach the girls humility and teach them to not follow the trends that would make them look undignified. And she said, you be careful how you walk. She used to tell that. Now, we boys, we were just, 12 years old, sixth grade teacher. She came and heard me preach one time before she went to heaven. Sister Stokes, oh, she was a godly woman. She taught us the things of the Lord, not just the things of the ABCs, back when you could. Amen. Helped us learn to recite the 23rd Psalm, so when the Gideons come, we'd all get a New Testament. We all had our New Testaments in our pockets at school. Isn't that incredible? Back in the day when you could go to Ebo City, amen, and leave your car unlocked and your windows down, walk around through the department stores, amen, back when you could have a screen door on your house and leave it unlatched at night because the only thing you're trying to keep out is a cat or a raccoon. Can you say amen? You don't have to worry about all this stuff. Back in the day when we were corrupting all these kids' minds by, teaching them about God in the school as well as their ABCs. But this lady, she said, and you girls that said, don't follow those girls that don't have any dignity or self-respect, said that walk around here like a spider on a hot griddle. I'd never heard that term in my life. I'd never forgot it. A spider on a hot griddle. I mean, I mean, I saw some girls walk a little funny, but I never seen anything quite like that, brother. Amen. But she wanted them to just have self-respect. But I see people just strutting their stuff. Yeah, strutting like a peacock. Hey, look at me. Look what I've got. Don't you want to be like me? No, the idea is not to be like you.
That's
right. Biblically, it's to be like Jesus. We keep forgetting this is about Jesus. The Bible said, be ye followers of God as dear children and walk even as he walked. And he didn't walk, though he thought it not robbery to be called equal with God. He made of himself no reputation, but humbled himself and took on himself the form of a servant and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. The reason God gave him the Holy Ghost without measure is because he said nothing and he did nothing that he does not see or hear his Father do. He was fully surrendered. And when there was any conflict of wills, he always acquiesced to the Father. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will be done. Most of us sitting here today thinking of crucifixion, the pain, the physical pain, is what we think he was talking about in the garden. The Bible said what he was about. And listen, a lot of other people faced the same death. But the Bible said that when he was in the garden knowing what was coming, his soul was sorrowful unto death. Listen to me. He didn't do that in some joyous, triumphant faith moment. His soul was sorrowful unto death. And his sweat, as he prayed, the pressure of surrendering to what is coming, the pressure of that, the Bible said he sweat, and his sweat became as great drops of blood. They were reddish brown droplets underneath your skin or capillaries. And stress can actually cause those capillaries to begin to burst under the skin. The blood pressure spikes and they begin to burst under the skin. And the sweat blended with that blood, fresh blood just under the skin, comes through the pores. And they looked at him and there's a reddish brown liquid of sweat and blood mingled that is coming out of the pores of his skin. And if you think he walked in there like people strutting their stuff today, can you say amen and just walked in there in glorious faith and said, let's get it on to the cross? You're wrong. His soul was sorrowful unto death. There was a cost. And it didn't begin at the cross. It began in Gethsemane. And the Bible said that he said, Abba, Father. The only time Jesus ever prefaced his prayer with Abba was in that garden, because Abba is an Aramaic term that children first use when they recognize their parent. It's a two-syllable word. It's easy for an infant to pick it up. It's the equivalent to dada instead of daddy. When a child first recognizes it, I remember when my children first said dada. Oh, it made me want to go out and buy them an ice cream that very moment. Can you say amen? Because they recognize me as their parent, as their dada and mama, Abba. And Jesus prayed childlike in the brokenness of the garden. And he said, Abba, Father. As he what? As he humbled himself. Can you say amen? You know what's missing in some of these powerful ministries? Humility. Meekness. Meekness. Everybody say meekness. Meekness. There's a product of the Holy Spirit, if he's allowed to shape our character, called meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I read in that same New Yorker magazine when I was looking through it, and it was about marketing and the aggressive marketing. How many know they get aggressive to market things now and assertive, and you can't hardly get them to take you get them on the phone and they don't want to do what you ask you to. If you're trying to get something canceled, they want to. I just had a time with that. I won't go into that. But anyway, it's an aggressive dog-eat-dog world, and we're taught to be aggressive and assertive. We're not taught to be meek and humble. And this is one of the cartoon near the Wall Street predictions and everything, and it said the meek, it was mocking what Jesus taught and what he represented. Because it said the meek will have to inherit the earth. They sure as south of heaven, you fill in the blank, can't market it. In other words, if you're going to get in this business, it's dog eat dog, and the big dog wins. How many have seen the t-shirt? If you can't run with the big dogs, stay on the porch. How many have heard your preacher say, I can't run with the big dogs. I don't even want to run with the big dogs, but I'm not going to stay on the porch neither. Can you say amen? I send you forth as what? Sheep among wolves. When I first read that, I said, dear God in heaven, a sheep among wolves. A sheep among wolves. The sheep don't stand a chance. God, how do we survive among wolves down in this world? He said, how are we going to protect ourselves from wolves? We don't have fangs. We don't have long teeth. He said, because the sheep don't need to protect themselves. Shepherd protects the sheep. And I'm your shepherd God and your shepherd King. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I don't have to be assertive. I don't have to get the last word. I don't have to give nobody a piece of my mind. One lady said, I think I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. And her husband said, honey, you've given away so many pieces of your mind. One of these days, not going to be anything left. Saw a t-shirt. I took my dad to the dollar store to get food for his little dog. And he gets it at the dollar store, what she likes. And anyway, in the dollar store, there was a t-shirt. And it said, I'm smiling because you all have finally driven me crazy. If I'd have seen that 20 years ago at the Holy Church of God, I'd have wore it on Sunday. Somewhere in the middle of the service, I'd have unbuttoned my coat. It was tough. But God is gracious and God is good. Hallelujah. I'm a man under authority. See, as we read about covenants, we just think that, oh, we got the covenant. We got authority to use the name of Jesus by virtue of just being the children of God. There's nowhere that says authority comes just by having access to the name, to use His name legitimately. We have to bow before God and submit ourselves and surrender to His will. Hallelujah. But when we do, we are people under authority. And it takes maturity to be given authority. My mom and dad, before they ever came out with the Christmas story that were born a BB gun, my mom and dad were real hesitant to let me have a BB gun. They wanted me to be mature enough to handle the responsibility of not just putting out my eye, but putting out somebody else's eye. Amen. Killing our duck. I mean, you gotta be responsible. I remember a preacher saying that while his dad was away, he lived on a farm while his dad was away, and his mom had to go off and left him there. He's 12 years old, 10 years old, I'm sorry. He's 10 years old. And he went and he got his dad's shotgun from underneath the bed, big double barrel shotgun. And he took that shotgun out and he wanted to shoot something. Before his daddy got back, he said, I got me a gun. I got me something powerful here in my hand. See, that's why you don't give shotguns to 10-year-olds. It's what this boy is about to do. And leave him alone and irresponsible. And so he's out there with this shotgun. And he said, up on the corner of the barn. Now, this is a shotgun loaded with something that, not the bird shot. This is a shotgun loaded with buckshot. This would bring down the big elk or deer or moose or something. And he said, I looked up there, something to shoot. What can I shoot before my daddy gets back? He said, I looked up on the side of the barn and I saw a spider. And I've always hated spiders. And I thought, I thought, I'm going to kill me a spider. Now, honey, that goes to show right there that you don't put a shotgun in the hands of a 10-year-old. If he think you kill a spider with shotguns, you better put up your china. You hide your TV. Can you say amen? So he said, I got a bead on that spider. And he said, I braced myself, closed my eyes, and I pulled one of those triggers of that double barrel. And he said, it knocked me slap on my back on the ground. He said, I don't know if I hit the spider or not, but he said, I took a chunk that big off the side of the bar. It was old wood, and it was about half rotten anyway. And he said it knocked a whole board clean off and left a, you know, where the shot had went through there. It just left it. And he said there wasn't no doubt about it. I was going to get me a whooping when my daddy got home because I could put the shotgun back. And, but I could, how could I explain this hole in the barn? And around that hole in the corner with the board off, he said, was all those where those shots had went in. And he knew his daddy wasn't no crazy man. He knew this came from a shotgun. And he said, sure enough, you know, I got the whooping. When God gives spiritual authority, when he grants spiritual authority, he demands spiritual maturity. And spiritual maturity is not telling him when you think that you're ready to use it. It's when he knows that you're ready to use it. And the way he knows you're ready to use it is the degree that you fully submit and surrender to his authority. You've got to give up your robe. You've got to give up your weapons before he gives you power of attorney over his name. There is a sequence to coming in to these covenants. Are you ready to go a little bit further before we quit? Just a little further today. Let me read this scripture again. We'll pass Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times. I just want to make a statement once again that a covenant, biblically speaking, is best understood in the framework of a friendship relationship. A true friend is completely committed to stay in relationship no matter what. And God's desire to be our covenant friend brings a new dimension to our faith. While strengthening our faith, it deepens our fellowship with him. Exodus 33:11, I'll just read this to you quickly. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto a friend. Hallelujah. And of course, Abraham is called the friend of God forever. 1 Samuel 18:3-4, and Jonathan made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul and David. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and the belt or girdle. This is exactly what Jesus did for us. He gave us his royal garments. We gave him our garments of sin. And when we lay down our weapons, it means we quit trying to defend ourselves. We reckon on God to defend us. He says from that point forward, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Amen. Gave him his sword. He gave him his bow. He gave him his girdle. That means his defense was now in the hands of his God. Jonathan was surrendering his ability to defend himself. His entire defense was in the hands of his covenant friend. He deliberately made himself vulnerable. He also rendered himself incapable of hurting his covenant friend. A commitment of utter loyalty, holding nothing back. He said, literally, if I am attacked, unless you defend me, I am utterly defenseless. And I'm going to show my trust in the covenant that we're coming into by trusting you totally. Amen? From that place of surrender and trust comes the authority.
Hallelujah.
And without the surrender and trust, the authority is not ready to be granted. If we don't teach people how to bow to the Lordship of Jesus and be truly led by the Spirit, we're going to be taking that name and using that name, that power of attorney, what you ask the Father in my name. My dad was on the phone with somebody with a credit card company, and I had to put him on the line, had to set it all up, put him on the line, and they started giving him some spiel. He's trying to get some kind of credit insurance taken off, $31 a month, and his income has just stopped now, except for $400 of Social Security because his income property is uninhabitable. And we're trying to cut every corner we can, but they're giving him the hard sell to keep it. What if you, and they're reading it because I told him he was 90, going on 90, be 90 in December, and that he you know, had that limited income, and we had to cut corners everywhere, nice as I could. And they're coming back with, well, you know, if he's out of work for 3 months, this insurance guy, says he's not working. He's... But, sir, you don't understand. I do understand. So, may I speak to him? Yes. And they start that with him. He said, here, talk to my son. He has power of attorney. So they put it back to me, and they started again with me, all from the beginning, because they just won't. And I said, ma'am, are you refusing? Are you refusing to take this off? You will not do it, even though I'm asking you and pleading with you and explaining. I shouldn't have to apologize to have him take it off. If I don't want it, I don't want it. And I said, he don't want it, and I don't want it. And can I speak to your superior? You have an office manager that I can speak to. Somebody that'll listen to me. Anyway, we finally got it off at that point. But, you know, sir, do you realize if you're out of work for 3 months, this is going to kick in and you need this. He's not working. He's almost 90. Can you say amen? Praise God. Well, anyway, it gets crazy out there. Let's get back to the authority thing. I have power of attorney to do my dad's will. If you ever give anybody power of attorney, you better know them, and I mean know them. Because they can sell your house and sign your name. Thank you for that. Yeah, they can. Their name is synonymous with your name. Just as authority. That's why when they gave me they didn't warn my dad, but they figured he should do due diligence before doing it. But the lawyer warned my mom. Said, I know this is your son. I don't know him. You know him. And I know that you trust him or you wouldn't be here in my office having me draw up durable power of attorney, which means my name is her name for all legal purposes. He said, but I want you to think it over. I want you to be very sure, because when this is done legally, he can pull everything you got out of the bank. Don't have to have your signature, because his signature, same as yours. You better know that person. See, God is not going to give a double-barrel shotgun to a 10-year-old and say, go shoot spiders. He's not going to give a bulldozer to a 10-year-old. Do you know a bulldozer can move huge mounds of earth and clear ways for roads and everything? But I'd hate to see a 10-year-old on a bulldozer that decides to get out in the front yard. Let's see what this sucker can do. Tear your house down. Amen. God grants authority to those who submit and surrender to authority. Because then he can give them power of attorney to use his name, because they will only use his name to get his will done. Can you say amen? We won't do it to get our will done or anybody else's will done. I remember when the Holy Ghost would come on me. One time the Holy Ghost came on me. A lady called me for counseling. Holy Ghost came on me, and there was a spiritual utterance. There was a tongue, and interpretation came. And she really enjoyed that. She never came to church to get under the Word of God, but was always looking for a word from the Lord. Well, let me say something to you real quick. This is the primary organ by which God is going to speak to you. It doesn't mean he doesn't use other ways, but this is the primary organ by which he speaks to you. If anybody teaches you just to listen to prophets and never get in this book and understand it, do not run. Do not walk away from them. Run away from them. You can't even check them out without this right here. Can you say amen? God does not want you dependent on a prophet, a preacher, a teacher, or an apostle. The sons of God have been destined in the new covenant to be led distinctly and directly by the Spirit of God. Can you say amen? God wants to lead you. God wants to talk to you. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Woo! I'm here to help you to listen to it, not to take his place. So if you mess up, it'll be you and him for it. Anyway, the lady called me in, and God used me in that moment to give an interpretation. 6 days later, the phone rings again. There's need for counseling. I give the counseling, and then there's this silence on the other end. I'm ready to say, okay, let's pray about it and trust God with it. There's a silence on the other end. And I said, are you still there? Because if nobody said goodbye, I didn't want to hang up without saying goodbye. She said, yeah, I was just waiting on the Lord. I thought, well. See, what she wanted out of me was another tongue and interpretation. What God wanted out of her was her to get down and rattle them prayer bones. Come on. God wanted her to get down to business with him and talk with him so he could talk to her. She wanted to bypass all the... She didn't even want to come to church. Hear the word of the Lord, but wanted a word from the Lord. And thought that you could push a button, that all this... See, the gifts of the Spirit, here's the submission to that. If somebody's just giving you... there have been people imply... I had a guy came to our church. Pastor didn't see through it. I saw through it because I've been reading the book. And finally, pastor fell. But anyway, be that as it may. Honestly, a pastor fell. Listen... My pastor fell, but listen to me, backslid, just did, and I thank God, amen, I got down in the Word of God, got rooted and built up in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Got on a foundation that will not shake, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But a man came and he says, they called him the silver-haired prophet because he had silver hair and he had a little card that it said prophet so-and-so. Now, you know if somebody's got a business card that says prophet, they must be for real, right? Because you've got a business card... Can you say amen? I mean, you know it's got to be true. I mean, how much more? What else do you want? You know what the Bible said in the book of Revelation? He said, you have tried them who say they are prophets and are not and found them to be liars. That means anybody can say anything, but we check them out by the word of God. Can you say amen? We pick up the book and say, line up with this, or I'm in no obligation to listen to nothing you got to say. You got to line it up with this. And you got to know this to see if they're lining up with this. The anointing. Listen, Peter began to preach just to the Jews and quit preaching to Gentiles. And Paul took this and withstood him to the faith because he was to be blamed. And Peter bowed and acquiesced and said, you're right. And he repented and got it right with God. And Peter had such an anointing. Don't think that it's always the truth just because things happen. Peter had such an anointing on him to heal the sick that they brought out the sick that even the shadow, they didn't even have to lay hands on him. There was such an anointing. The Bible said that they brought the sick out that the shadow of Peter, as he passed by, if he was close enough for his shadow to fall on you, people had been healed. And when people see those kind of miracles, they think the doctrine has to be pure. Wrong! Peter missed it. And Paul went to him with all of that authority, being the senior apostle, the man who was defending the faith when Paul was out persecuting the church. But here this young man came in, the faith young man, to Peter, the great apostle, amen, with such a mighty anointing, and told him, we're missing it, aren't we, Peter? We're supposed to be preaching to everyone, Jew and Greek, bond and free, not just exclusively. Don't get sucked in by this. And Peter was humble enough to bow. There are ministers out there that have become so great in the eyes of people, over lifted up on pedestals, that you cannot confront them about any biblical thing because they're so certain that because of the great following they have, that makes anything they come up with right. And it doesn't matter. This is the only thing that makes anything right. And I don't mean just a scripture. I'm talking about the man who is our example in this book. There's a man revealed in this book. Not just a method to get things, but a man. Down in South Africa, the missionaries, everywhere they taught in scripture, they taught Jesus from the scripture. Wow. And so down in South Africa, they don't just call it the Holy Bible. Amen. They call it the Jesus book. This is the Jesus book. Can you say amen? This is the Jesus book. They say, open it just about anywhere and you'll find Jesus. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Well, where's Jesus in the Old Testament? I'm glad that you asked. They all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was a type of who? Of Christ. They all ate of the bread that came down out of heaven. And that bread was Jesus. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. There was a fourth man in the fire. And the king said, he looks like the Son of Man. He's shining brighter than anybody else. I do not believe that was an angel. I believe it was an Old Testament manifestation of Jesus. Can you say amen? Hulabaka, sandarababrite, leshanabaka, landadaba, shiliandadaba. They had the gospel preached unto them, just like we have unto us. Because all of that stuff of coming out of Egypt and all of those types, the wood, taking a piece of wood and throwing it in a poison watered spring, amen, and the water's becoming sweet, is about Jesus and the cross, amen. That snake, amen, that brazen serpent that they'd all been bitten, all they had to do is look and to live, amen, was the antidote for the poison, amen, was a type of Christ becoming sin for us on the cross, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that poison of sin is neutralized through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he was a man that thought it wasn't robbery to be called equal with God, but said, I don't do anything that I don't see my Father do. And I don't say anything that I don't hear my Father say. Jesus was a man under authority. And the centurion saw that. And he said, I'm a man under authority. And I have authority to tell men to go and come. You're a man under spiritual authority. You don't even have to come into my house. I'm an unholy man. You're a holy man. But all you have to do is speak the word only. My servant will be healed. Jesus spoke the word. Hallelujah. And then he said something else. I have not found faith like this in all of Israel. And here's a Gentile centurion, hardened soldier, but he gets it. He sees it. I'm not just anointed. I am under God's authority. And I have authority. And you know what? The Bible said because he stayed under God's authority and humbled himself. Listen to this. Listen to how the authority works here in Scripture. Listen, listen. He said, though he thought it not robbery to be called equal with God, Jesus, he humbled himself and took on himself the form of a servant and became obedient under authority, even unto the death of the cross. Therefore, I will appoint him a name because of that humility, that obedience, that meekness. Can you say amen? Therefore, I will give him a name that, authority is coming now. Therefore, I will give him a name that is above every name that is named in heaven and in earth and beneath the earth, that at the sound of his name, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is Adonai. He is sovereign Lord. Yes, Lord. Can you say amen? Amen? To the glory of God. If we don't see the covenant language of the exchange of names, we will never understand how to use the name of Jesus properly. Because we haven't followed the sequence, they don't exchange names till the garments and the weapons. In other words, until there's full surrender, you can't have spiritual authority. You may act like you've got it. You may convince others you have it. But true spiritual authority, we got people who say, I only preach faith. That's all God called me to do. That's baloney. God never called anywhere to just preach one thing. Every church, and you know what? There's a church that has a Jezebel in the pulpit. Jesus said, if you don't sit her down, I'm going to throw you into a bed of adultery with her and judge you with her. Now, can you see one of these guys that only preaches faith going down and says, let me tell you how to get your needs met? Well, their need was repentance or else. And they're not going to preach repentance because they're not called to do that. Honey, you're called to obey God if you're a preacher. Anyway, the silver-haired prophet came to our church. And sure enough, he had silver hair. I'll grant him that. He had long, wavy, white hair. And he looked dignified and he looked prophet-like. And he spoke that morning. He said, now tonight, I'm going to give everyone a word from the Lord. Number one, flag went up. Everybody in the whole building. Everybody. It's prophecy on demand now. Everybody gets a word from the Lord. Everybody. And you know, there were some people there that I knew were living in some real sinful situations. And I was sitting back there and thought, boy, dear Lord, what's God going to say to them? And I looked over just to see reaction. And some people were kind of going, you know, in the seat. If God's going to talk to everybody, what's he going to say to me publicly? You know, maybe I better not come tonight if that's really going to happen. I saw people just kind of slinking on down. And he saw that too, and he wanted the crowd to come because your offering comes from your crowd. So here's what he said. He said, and don't worry, all of them is going to be good. That was a flag, honey. It was a flag. That was red lights blinking off and on. Can you say, man, that was horns honking, honk, 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 flag, flag, flag. It's just like being in a railroad crossing, ding, 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 ding. Amen, you hear the train a-coming. And I thought, anybody that goes back to this service, what prophet in the Old Testament told Israel? The only prophets that told them that were false prophets. So I quit denying that he was a prophet. I was more convinced he was a prophet now than ever. But he was, according to the Bible, a false prophet. If you're there with sin, God's going to put his finger on you. You're going to think that preacher is looking right at you, when really he's probably trying not to look at you for the face you're making while he's preaching on sin. Can you say amen? Itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear. Seven churches. Seven distinctly different messages. So what about the church? He said, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove your lampstand. Your influence is going to be lost unless you repent. A man's going over there that says, I don't preach repentance. God didn't call me to preach repentance. He called me to only preach faith. Well, that's baloney. That's baloney. How can you obey God? You're just giving people what they want to hear. And it's a lot easier to tell people how God's going to bless them than to tell them that they're going to get a whooping when he gets home. Like the pastor that used the authority wrongly. There are preachers that preach it every Sunday, day in and day out. And he just lives to bless you no matter what you do. And what baloney. And we've come to that place. The time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers. Religion is going to become more popular in the last day. Heap to themselves teachers with itching ears. Which means if you'll keep telling me what I want to hear, I'll buy your tapes, I'll support your ministry, I'll send in money, I will show up because I can't get enough of that. But don't call me to task. Don't ask me to become a disciple of Jesus. That starts with denying myself, taking up my cross, and following this man out of a dedicated heart. That's all about surrender. And authority is granted to those who are coming into full surrender. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your body. That means all that you are and all that you have. Your spirit and soul is contained in your body. Offer your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be no more conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what? Here's that bowed state. What is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God? Man wanted to quit his Sunday school class when I first started pastoring. Didn't want to come anymore. Said he put a... Now, this is in the summertime, kind of like we are now. Said he put a fleece out before the Lord and said, if it rains this morning, I'm supposed to give up my class. Well, we're in Florida in the rainy season. I mean, if you know what I mean? When you want to do it, you can read God's will into anything. I mean, he might as well not even talk about no fleece, no silliness. Just go ahead and say, I'm discouraged and I'm quitting because I'm discouraged. I could handle that better than thinking that somehow God was letting him off the hook because he just, you know, was discouraged. If we're going to quit what God called us to just because we're discouraged all the time, then we're not going to do nothing for God. I have been discouraged I've been lower than a snake in a wagon rut. I mean, that's pretty low. But God has been gracious and God has been faithful. And if I would pull myself up and say, I'm not going to let my poor old me feeling sorry for me get in the way of serving you. I'm going to serve you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And God gives grace when we submit and surrender to His will. And my faith works when I find, really, and discover the will of God. Now, let me read this and we'll hurry toward an end. Are you getting anything out of these teachings? Because we could just run down through this and I could imply to you that you can use the name of Jesus anyway. And you can, did you know you can think things are the Lord? You can think it's God so strong. But until you fully surrender, you'll never find out the true will of God. You've got to hold everything like this and not hold anything like this. Can you say amen? Amen. There's a lot of things I've wanted that He hasn't willed. And looking back, I am grateful for the prayers that He did not answer. Because He had a reason that I couldn't see at the time, but in retrospect, I got a clear vision. I said, Lord, I'm so glad that didn't happen then and this didn't happen then. I can see that. And there's some things I still can't see, but that's okay. Because I know that He knows. And He's at the helm. You know how I know that He's at the helm? Because I'm holding everything like this, including myself. I'm in surrender to Him. I remember a pastor one time, he preached at Full Gospel Businessmen's meetings, and he sold a few little pamphlet-type books, easy to publish. People loved them. They loved to hear him speak. He got very popular as he went out to speak, and so people would fly to where he had a church. And he had his church was so small, they were worse than we are here. I mean, we got a small people, but this is a nice little facility. Right now, this is meeting our needs. And when we get more people, we'll have more funds and we can do bigger things on this property. But the thing was, he was in a feed barn converted into a church. And people would fly from St. Louis, Missouri. They would fly from California because they'd heard him speak at these conventions all over the place. And they assumed when they got there, they were going to find this big edifice, this big church with this big crowd. And they came into 125 people in a feed barn, which right now, 125 people, we'd move to a feed barn just to have the 125. I'm just kidding. God's going to bless us here, and He is blessing us. But listen, he said they would show up and he would feel bad because he saw their disappointment. And he said it got to really bother me. Like, you're not using your faith. You're not believing God for great things. Or you're not what you ought to be or you could be. Or, you know. And he said he realized, I've done everything I know to do. I preach the word. I lift up Jesus. I do everything within my anointing and capability. Amen. And he said as I was in that, he said, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if I never, see, this is a whole lot different than many people tell you about faith. Here's surrender. If you want me the rest of my life to pastor this feed barn church, Lord Jesus Christ, if that is your will for me, I'm going to be the best feed barn pastor that you've got. Hallelujah. Surrender. Instead of saying, Lord, this is way beneath me. I'm going to believe you for mighty things, something that matches the mighty anointing that's on me. Did you know there are men out there that want a woman that matches their car, their ring? They want an accessory woman. Yeah, they're out there. They want a woman that looks good on their arm because I'm bad and I want somebody bad as I am to walk down with me. Not looking for character, not looking for anything else, but boy, I got a babe on my arm. Check out the babe on my arm. I just got out of a Humvee with them big old wheels that run backwards. Can you say amen? Amen. You know, I don't know why. It makes me kind of dizzy. I don't know what the deal. But anyway, you know, I paid $2,500 for that one wheel on here. Cost me $10,000 for the four of them without the tires. And I got the best tires. And when I get out of this big thing, and I got a ring here, man, if the sun shines just right, you got to wear shades just to look at that sucker as it just glistens. Oh, and I got gold around my neck. I've been having to go to an Egyptian doctor. That's a chiropractor. Can you say amen? Just because of all the pressure that these chains be putting on me. Can you say amen? Well, you know, I can't have no just plain Jane. I got to have me a gal that matches all of this. And there are people that think they are so anointed, unless they have something big to show how big and great they are, it's beneath them. It's beneath them. Amen? They wouldn't have picked up a basin and washed your feet for nothing in this world. But Jesus, God incarnate, girded himself, picked up a basin and a towel, got down and unloosed Peter's shoes and began to wash his feet and refresh him. And Peter said, "Oh Lord, I should be washing yours, not you washing mine." He said, "If you don't let me do this to you, you don't have any part in me. You don't get it. You don't get it. You're going to go out here with a mighty anointing, but I want you to understand." Amen. When the sick are healed, when you see these things and people put you up on a pedestal, you don't take the credit. You stay humble. You help people. You love people. You represent me, and this is what I'm like. Can you say amen? You get that strut your stuff attitude. Don't ever let it get a hold of you. You stay humble. You stay surrendered. You stay submitted. And you show people my kingdom. Because my kingdom's not of this world. If his kingdom was of this world, he wouldn't have took what they gave to him on that cross. He would have come off of that cross, kicked those soldiers down, and called fire out of heaven. But thank God he hung on that cross. Aren't you glad he hung on that cross? And God gave the Spirit to him. By the way, as we finish the garden scenario, Jesus' aversion was not just the pain that was coming. One who had never sinned, who had never known anything but the glories of heaven, was going to be treated as the worst of sinners. He that knew no sin was going to become, though he never sinned, he's going to be categorized as a sinner. The Father's fellowship that had never been broken, on that cross, this man is going to cry, "Father." He's going to die as a God-forsaken man. He's not going to die with the grace on him that you would have and I would have. He's going to die as a man forsaken of God. When we saw him, nothing that we should desire him. But we did consider him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But what was really happening, was he being judged for his sin? No, he was being judged for our sin. He was going to become a curse who knew nothing but blessing, so that we could be delivered from the curse. And in that garden, he said, "It's not just the pain, it's the shame." For the joy that was set before him, the Bible said Jesus endured the cross, despising. We think immediately of the pain. He said, there's another pain, a pain in the heart that goes beyond the pain that the body can know, which is something indescribable that he went through. Despising the shame. When you see Jesus on a cross in the most beautiful paintings and pictures and portrayals, you will see him with a loincloth. In actuality, to shame them, they stripped them of all of their clothing and they crucified them naked. They wanted them humiliated. They wanted them tortured. They wanted to make a visual statement. You better not defy Caesar's Rome. This is your fate if you do. And the one who knew no sin, the kindest man who ever lived, the lovingest man who ever walked on this soil, hung between heaven and earth because he humbled himself. And God said, "All judgment has been committed to the Son." Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will what? Exalt you in due season. Not when you think you're ready, but when he decides that you are ready. And if he calls you, I was so impressed. By the way, that church grew. Out of that little number grew a big, humongous church. And in that church was an admiral in the United States Navy. recently come to Christ. And they had, at that point, they had about 7,000 or 8,000 people attending, from a feed barn to 7,000 or 8,000. And a retired admiral in the United States Navy had gotten gloriously saved, and he started coming to church regularly. Came into the pastor's office. I heard the testimony. Came into the pastor's office. He said, "Pastor, what do you need done here at the church? I'm retired from the military. I've got time." Of course, he's a dignified man. I mean, he's a Colin Powell type. You know, this is this guy with all of these. And by the way, when you get out of officer school, there's a place for the officers and a place for the enlisted men. They don't even fraternize. They're on two different levels. They want that respect from the enlisted man always for the officer, so they don't let you get chummy with officers and vice versa. But now he's come to Calvary. He's come to that equalizer called the cross of Jesus Christ. So John, the pastor looked at him and said, "You know, we got ushers, and we got ushers to relieve ushers when they're on vacation. We got backups for everybody." Said, "We got people who sweep the floor, and we got backups if they can't make it. And we just got so many people volunteering with this many people coming. We got all the bases covered." He said, and he laughed. He said, "Except one thing." He said, "We can't hardly find anybody to stock and clean the bathroom." Because he thought, you know, you're retired admiral in the United States Navy. You don't do latrine work. You're not a permanent latrine orderly. And you know what he said? "I'll clean them. I'll clean them." What is more Christ-like? A preacher that people have made rich, who's flaunting his riches and his wealth, walking around like a banty rooster, or a rear admiral from the United States Navy down there scrubbing the toilets for Jesus? What is more Christ-like? Well, where's the humility, the meekness? What is representative of this kingdom? Humbling himself under the mighty hand of God. That thrilled me. And sure enough, behind the scenes, I mean, you know, nobody's... only time we ever hear about the bathroom is not how clean it is when we run out of paper. Yeah. Or the commode's backed up. Yeah. But the reason they never ran out of paper, and the reason the commode never backed up, is because there's a retired admiral from the United States Navy down there on his hands and knees, scrubbing and cleaning for Jesus. Because all of that pride and all of that arrogance and all of the whatever, amen, is now gone at the foot of the cross. I'm a humble servant of Jesus Christ. Nothing is too big for me and nothing is too small for him. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I can do and will do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Oh, by the way, amen, as he continued to do that and study his Bible, he began to get invitations to come and speak. And at the last time I heard, this man had gave his testimony around the world. They had to get somebody to come in and clean because he had to go on and do some work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say? But he did what? He humbled himself and God exalted him. You don't have to be self-promoting. In fact, you have to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow the example that Jesus. Follow him. Everybody say him. I'm glad I found out what he was like, because I want to be more like him, Sister Venable. Praise God. How many people are... Give me 3 minutes. Just three. Real quick. The exchange of names today is what we would call power of attorney. Each gave to the other the right and authority. This is after the exchange of clothes, after the exchange of weapons, then came the exchange of name. To use his name as his vehicle with no restriction or limitation. Here's covenant language after following the covenant commitment. John 14:13, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." John 15:16, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name," everybody say power of attorney. Glory to God. "He may give it you." To act in another's name is to do what they would do, to think like them and behave like them. This is a covenant privilege we must not take lightly. the name must never be used selfishly or flippantly. It is powerful, even to the tearing down of strongholds, but it is a sacred trust that must be handled in holiness. And there's a lot of unholy people trying to fulfill selfish desires with His holy name. They've never exchanged garments, and they've never totally surrendered by laying their weapons down and say, I don't have to make a name for myself or assert myself. All I have to do is bow to You, and Your will be done in my life. Your kingdom come, my kingdom go. Can you say, man, Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Mark 16:17 says, in my name, you will cast out devils. Why? Because when we use that name with the authority that comes from full surrender and faith in Him, amen, it's as if Jesus Himself is doing the job. Hallelujah. And so when they came back and thought it was them, when they'd done it in His name, the 70 came back rejoicing and said, demons are subject unto us. Only through His name. When you talk about the authority of believers, you better know it's through His name. Try casting a devil out in your name if you think you're such a hot shot full of faith. In the name of Bobby, I adjure you, come out. Yeah, yeah. After he gets through, he might laugh himself to death. That's about the only way you're going to get rid of him. But he ain't coming out because you've got great faith, except in the name of Jesus. Can you say, the authority's vested in the name. Come on, it's His name that holds that power. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. He said, don't rejoice that demons are subject to you, but rejoice rather that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What gives you authority is that you are truly saved and fully surrendered to Me. Then you can use My name and you can get business done for God Almighty. Can you say, man? Then you can get prayers answered because it's the will of God Almighty. Hallelujah. Amen. Do you see the covenant sequence that's vital to using these terms correctly? If I'm fully surrendered, I got power of attorney. I said, Dad, what do you want? I got durable power of attorney to carry out His will. It's not for me to do my thing with. It's to get His will done. Dad, what do you want? You want to keep this or let it go? I want to let it go. They give him the hard sell. What's he do? Hands the phone to me. Says he's got power of attorney. I said, Dad don't want it? Drop it. They don't want to drop it. I said, let me talk to somebody else. I said, are you refusing to drop it? Amen? And they dropped it. Oh, they hate to drop something they're milking you for. I've been milking this old cash cow for so long. You ain't going to milk him no more. In the name of Robert S. Venable, you take it off. I got legal right to use that name. I have durable power of attorney. I can act in his behalf. So if you think you're going to run over that old man, you're going to have to run over this old man first. Can you say amen? Come on. I'm an old man too. So, but I'm still wiry, praise God. Amen. Not going to take advantage of him. I got the authority to use his name to do his will and his bidding. I may have legal authority, but I don't have moral authority, ethical authority to use his name to get my will, only to get his done. I would be abusing that. Oh, now legally, I got a paper that'll let me do things and circumvent him. But spiritually, when we're dealing with God, you can't circumvent God. You have to work under his authority. But when you're under it, you got it. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm authorized to tell people, if you'll come to Christ, if you'll come to Jesus, confess your sins. Amen? I'm authorized to tell you that he will forgive your every sin. There's no if and but or maybe, no place for doubt, because that is the revealed will of God in the Word of God. Praise God. But the thing that's not clear in the Word, we just bow and acquiesce. Thy kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we become that part of obedient earth to him. Can you say amen? Have you got anything out of this? We're going to see mighty things happen in the name of Jesus. Brother, would you come? Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Isn't he a gracious and a good God today? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want his will done. I believe we're seeing His will done. I believe that we're in tune with Him. You say, Brother Venable, why isn't this church just exploding, expanding? Well, you'll have to talk to God about that. I'm not going to absolve myself of any responsibility and tell you that I'm somehow perfect in faith and everything else. I'm not. I am seeking to follow Him with everything that's within me. But God has a purpose for us being where we are. God has a purpose in this church being what it is. And if the purpose is to glorify His name through a poor boy's lunch, instead of a man in the crowd that owns a catering service. Amen. What would be most impressive to you? If there was a man in the crowd when all those people were hungry, and he said, I own a catering service. All I have to do is send a runner down there, and they're going to bring out, they're going to bring out 18 cartloads of food, and I'm going to take care of the bill. That would be wonderful. That would be powerful. But what even more powerful is when a little boy takes a brown bag up there and hands it to Jesus. Can you say amen? Opens up that little brown bag and sees a poor boy's lunch. I want you to think sardines. Everybody think sardines right now. Just visualize a sardine. So you can tell it's getting lunchtime. When you get to visualizing sardines, you know we're hungry. Can you say amen? Amen. The little bitty fish. Everybody say a little bitty fish. Come on, this is not big, some big sea bass. This is a little bitty fish. And a little piece of coarse bread. And Jesus took it and blessed it and broke it. And they must have wondered, what in the world is He going to do with that little nothing right there? Well, in the hands of Jesus, there is no little and there is no nothing. Everybody said there's no little and there's no nothing in the hands of Jesus. And you know why He likes it? Let me tell you how He works. He chooses the base thing. He chooses the weak thing. He chooses the things that are not. So He says, don't let the mighty man glory in his might, or the rich man in his riches, or the wise man in his wisdom. Because God has chosen the foolish things. Amen. In man's opinion, man's assessment. Amen. To do mighty things through. He wants a great king. He puts his hand on a shepherd boy. Wow! Somebody give God glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So right now we're a poor boy's lunch. I do not have an us four and no more attitude. I believe we're going to grow in the future. But I believe God wants us, if we had 10,000 people in the audience, to stay humble, stay submitted, and to give Him every bit of the glory for everything He does, and to set an example. This is how you follow Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Would you stand to your feet today? Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. You don't have mansion builder anywhere there, have you? All right, that's okay. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're going to love Him in a song just before we close. I'm going to ask a very personal and pointed question to you today about your relationship with the Lord in terms of surrender. God is looking for surrendered lives right now. Lives that He can honestly, truly work through. I told my wife this morning, I told her before, but again this morning, I'm so proud of her for what God is doing in her. With all that we have on us, my wife has her own weak areas that she has to trust God for grace. My wife will readily admit her areas of weakness that she must look to God for sufficient grace. Some of those have been there for as long as I've known her, and they're just part of her character, and God has given sufficient grace. But He's so working a work in my wife that it's blowing her away. It's taking me back, because I'm seeing the power of God's grace as we absolutely surrender our wills, surrender our weaknesses, surrender our inabilities, insufficiencies, all to His Lordship and the Spirit's leadership. And God is doing things that is absolutely just thrilling us to know that He can work in us and through us to make changes that we could never change about ourselves. And to know we don't have to be strong in the sense of our strength for this to happen. We have to be weak enough to just trust God with everything. Everybody say weak enough to trust God with everything. Praise God. Amen. To them that hath no might and will admit it, He increases strength. Praise God. Well, I'm quick to admit it. Yes, Lord. If you will bow before me and then believe me as I've told you in times past, if you will bow and believe, I will show you my glory, for I will answer your prayer. I will address your life circumstance with my sufficient grace, with my unlimited strength and might, with my wisdom, and with my eternal purpose. And I will give you my peace that you may rest in me and rest in full assurance that I will not let you go and I will not let you down, saith the Spirit of God. Somebody give him praise today. Your mercy goes much deeper. Do you have that one? Hallelujah. Let's just rejoice in his mercy. Hallelujah. His mercies were not intact for us. Nobody in this room would have a prayer of making it. My faith is that his faithfulness will not fail me. That's where my faith stands. That's where my faith rests. I do not have faith in my faith. I have faith in his faithfulness. Can you say amen? That way, if my faith wavers, I can still stand on solid ground and say, Lord, I'm shaking down here, but my trust is in you. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. What a gracious and good God that we serve. Just for a few moments, let's just abandon ourselves to him and worship him today. Amen. I want you to give loved ones to him that has become such a burden and a worry to you, that not only has Satan captured them, but he's bringing you down with them. And it isn't helping them for you to carry that burden. You must give them to the Lord. My son called me from a phone booth and talked to me because he doesn't have a phone right now. He's awful near bottom where he is in life. But he got a card from a church that took up an offering because of the fire situation. It was about $200 in the card from a Sunday school department, and he wept, broken, and gave God the credit for that. He said, "I don't deserve this. I don't know why God would help me, bless me, but he did. He did." And then he got a card from a man and his wife with the gift certificate for $25 to CVS Pharmacy. But inside the card, Psalm either 9:10 or 10:9, I think it was 9:10. And it said, "They that do know their name will put their trust in thee. And thou will never forsake them that seek thee." And when he read that, he broke down and cried like a little bitty baby. And if he keeps humbling himself under the mighty hand of God, God is going to set him free from Satan's prison house. Glory to God. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And to see the brokenness gives me courage to keep believing. If it don't happen next week, I've got the courage to keep believing, to keep believing, to keep believing, to keep believing. Hallelujah. Praise God. So whatever it is in your life, I want you to hold it. I have to hold it always this way before the Lord. I can't hold on. I can't grip, but I can hold my hands palm up before the Lord. Let's try that before this song. Just hold your hands palm up before the Lord. Your life, everything that concerns you, concerns those most important to you, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Committing your way means full surrender, absolute trust. Say it with me. Full surrender and absolute trust. Amen. When I commit my way, I say, wherever it takes me, I'm trusting you with it. Whatever happens in my life, I'm trusting you with it. I'm leaning not to my understanding. This is full trust. I don't have to see the end from the beginning like you see it. I just have to see you. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's give him praise right now. Give him praise right now. His mercy